There's a hymn that goes this way. It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. I may not be at the battle front. My Lord has need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I remember singing that in Bible college as we sang as a freshman in college. I went to a preacher training school. Basically, the only degree they offer there it was to be preaching. If you wanted to be a preacher, you came here. So it was predominantly men that were here. And you just listen to these male voices singing this at the top of their lungs. And I still remember there as a freshman in Bible college and singing that song. And I remember in my heart of hearts, I meant it with every part of my being. If God would just give me a chance to do something special for him, I'd go, I'd serve, I'd sacrifice, I'd do whatever it took just to be able to do what he wanted me to do. I remember having a fear. And the fear was that I'd spent all these years in Bible college and never get a chance to do anything besides going to school. Have you ever felt that way? That you wanted to serve him with all of your heart, with all of your being? You wanted to do something for him? Many of you probably don't have the intentions here this morning to preach the gospel. You just like to be used by God. You like to just do something significant for the kingdom. You want to do something with your life. You want to make some type of difference. If you can identify with me this morning and you can identify what I'm talking about, I have a message for you this morning. As we begin this new series on a mission with God, I'd like for us to answer the following question this morning. What can you do to be ready when God calls? Many of us could be used for God for some magnificent things, some great things, if we just ready to serve him when he calls us to that ministry, to that particular job he has for you. There is so much work to be done all around us for the cause of the kingdom. And as has been in the case since the days of Jesus, you remember the scripture we find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, and it says this: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. One of the reasons for that shortage of workers is that many of us are not ready when God calls us to something special. We're not ready when he calls us. Perhaps we are distracted. Maybe we're inactive or inattentive, or maybe we're spiritually disqualified, so God has to pass over us and go to someone else. In order to answer that question I posed here this morning, I want us to look at the life of David. I will look at a portion of his life when he is very young and God calls him. And I want us to look at that portion of his life recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1, going down to verse 13, if you want to turn there with me this morning as we look at this text together. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me give you a little background to this particular passage that we're going to look at here today. There's two events recorded in 1 Samuel which signaled the beginning of the end for Israel's first king. And their first king was King Saul. And in the first event, Saul was camped at Gilgal waiting for Samuel the prophet to arrive to offer the burnt offering to assure God's favor on Israel in the battle against the Philistines. Israel was vastly outnumbered and the situation was tight. Samuel was late getting there. So in Saul's impatience, he decides to offer the sacrifice himself, something that God had expressly forbidden by God's own law, that only a priest could offer that sacrifice. Saul was told that because he had violated God's law, his kingdom would not endure. Then sometime later, Saul again blatantly disregarded God. Israel had defeated the ancient enemy, the Amalekites. And when they went into the battle, God had told them that they were crystal clear what he had told them to do. Take no prisoners. Take no spoil. But Saul first spared the king Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And then he kept the very best of the sheep, the oxen, and the other choice plunder. God was not pleased with his disobedience. And when Samuel got there and heard the air filled with the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, he confronted Saul, who had first tried to shift the blame to his men. And then he finally admitted his own sin. God's word through Samuel was final. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28 says this: "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you." David, a young shepherd boy of Bethlehem, the son of Jesse, was the neighbor who would be the next king. But the scepter of power did not go directly to David. It would be a number of years before he would ascend to the throne of Israel, years that would be filled with many ups and downs. Upon this pronouncement of God that the kingdom would be taken away from Saul, Saul returned to his palace in Gibeah, and the prophet went back to his home in Ramah. It was there in Ramah that God came to Samuel and told him to go and to secretly anoint this new king. And that is where we're going to pick up our story today, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and starting verse 1. Let's read it together. It says there, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord says, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' He said, 'In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before me.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Next, Jesse made Shemaiah pass by. And he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Samuel was very disappointed, can't you see, in those first verses, for the downfall of Saul, Israel's first king. His grief was evident enough for the writer there in that first verse to note it. I find myself wondering about Samuel's grief. God had told him years before that Israel's insistence on a king was not going to work. You see, Saul was never God's choice in the first place. It was Israel who demanded a king. They wanted a king. They demanded one. If we'll go over to the 8th chapter where all this takes place, 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 18, this is what we see. He says this: "Then you will cry out to me in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us.' that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. See, the people had demanded a king, so God gave them exactly what they were demanding. God does that sometimes, doesn't he? He gives us exactly what we're asking for. He gives them exactly what they insist on, even though he knows this is not what's good for them. Of course, he also lets us live with the results, as he did Israel. Sometimes Israel was so sorry for that. And for those 32 years, they were so sorry for wanting this king. Look back at that first phrase in chapter 16, verse 1. It says this. God says, I have selected a king for myself. See, this passage describes the calling of a man that God has chosen. David wasn't chosen by man. As a matter of fact, if we look at his accounts and we look at these scriptures, by human standards, man would never have chosen David to be their king. They would never have chosen him. David was a nobody in man's eyes. It was evident that he didn't even impress his own family because they didn't even bring him to the ceremony with Samuel to anoint the new king. He didn't even impress Samuel. I'll show you that in just a few moments, but first let's notice one of the things we must do if we want to be ready to be used by God. And this is number one, you must determine to be God's choice, not man's. You see, becoming man's choice and becoming God's choice are two different things. If you're looking for men to call on you and to notice you and promote you, you're going to do things that are going to please man and ignore things that please God. You're going to be competitive with others. You're going to be at times jealous when it seems that others are being used and you are not, that others are promoted over you. James, in his writings in the New Testament, if you want to turn over there, James chapter 3, and we're going to look at this. It's illustrated for us there in his writings. James chapter 3, look at verse 1 first. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. Then jump down to verse 13. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then go down to chapter 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. A minister, a friend of mine, one time told a story about he was working with this couple in his church. He spent several months with them teaching the couple, and he was friends with them in this fly fishing club. They were having all types of marital problems, and they ultimately became Christians, and after that baptism, he continued to teach them in their home. They fished together. They ate dinner together. Both of them struggled with harbored bitterness and could get rather mean towards each other at times, but they were easily offended. The kind of folks who, when you are around them, you have to walk on eggshells. Sometimes it was just so bad. It just wasn't very pleasant to be around them. It did seem that they were making progress, so the preacher continued to work with them, hoping that they would eventually grow out of some of this. They were very, very close friends. Then one day, about a year and a half later, after the couple had become Christian, a woman who was in charge of the nursery program at their church got a transfer and moved away. And they decided they needed to find a new director of that nursery program. So they started looking, and they finally found someone in the church they thought was qualified, had children. She was very loving, very kind. She was very qualified to do it, so they made her the new nursery director. But guess what? No sooner did they make her the new director that this lady that he'd been friends with called him. And very, very straightforwardly, she said, why did she not get that job? After all, her and her husband had both experienced business people, and they had all types of experience. They had been Christians longer than this lady had, and they were so upset that they did not receive that new position in the church. The whole thing caught the preacher rather flat-footed, and she had asked why, so the preacher finally told her in the nicest way that he could. To make a long story short, they left the church. They started a campaign against the minister and the church leadership. They tried to pull people by having secret meetings outside the church, trying to get people to leave the church, to go somewhere else. No one went, but he said he still hurt when he thought about that lost friendship. He thought that these two, this couple, were truly his friends. And he hated what manifested and the anger and the hate they had towards the church and the church leaders. Let me tell you something about promotion in the church. You don't have to force it, and you don't have to demand places of responsibility in the church. If you are pleasing God, then He will move you up. You won't have to call attention to yourselves before men. If you are faithful to Him, as the other lady proved to be, He will even move people around others who are stalled out in their faith. One of the passages I read to you was in James chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. What I'm saying is this: determine that you are going to be used by God. Determine that if you are going to be used by God, it will be by His choice. It is Him we must please. We will see how David does that very shortly. But first, though, Samuel has a little problem that needs to be fixed here in our text. He's afraid to go and do what God has told him to do. There's still a sitting king on the throne. You see, anointing another king while Saul was still on the throne would be considered an act of open treason. And Saul, by now, is fighting with bouts of depression and paranoia, was getting more and more unpredictable every day. He just might kill a prophet of God. No problem, Samuel. God has a solution. So he was to take a heifer and tell them he's come to make a sacrifice to the Lord, which was true. Then he gets a hold to Jesse, invites him and his boys to come along. God wanted this anointing to be done in secret because it's going to be many years now before David actually would ascend to the throne. Bethlehem was a very small town. Samuel was a high-level official in this nation. So when he shows up, people are going to tremble. He may have a prophecy from God. It's just like if the Vice President of the United States would come to town and he would come here today and sit among us, and we'd be wondering, what is he doing here? Why did he come? So the elders asked Samuel this question: do you come in peace? So he alleviates their fears until he's come for a sacrifice. So they begin the consecration rituals. The elders, Samuel, and the Jesse's family. Unknown to all of them, but Samuel and God, Samuel is watching the sons of Jesse as they come in. And they start coming in one by one. Samuel, using his human judgment, immediately notices that one he thinks God will pick. Samuel probably thought himself a pretty good judge of character. And as they start walking in, here comes the firstborn. Notice two things that God mentioned to Samuel that God doesn't look at, that we shouldn't look at. Do not look at his appearance or his height. And that is exactly what Samuel was doing. Eliab was tall and good looking. As chapter 17, verse 13 says, he was the oldest in the family, a natural choice. But he's not God's choice. You see, Eliab had the same characteristics as Saul did. And God has rejected Saul. When we look over in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, we see Saul was good looking. He said there was no one as good looking as Saul in the entire nation, and no one as tall as he was. Saul was tall and good looking. You see, our natural tendency is that we look on the outside. We look at the external things and we judge a person because of all the things that we can see. See, we are blind to what is really going on inside of them, inside their heart. And that is what God looks at. That's why when it comes to choosing leadership in the church, we have to take time. See, the scripture tells us that deacons are to be first to be tested. Elders are to be ones who have ruled their households well. That implies time. We cannot judge hearts. We can only judge actions. God doesn't need such time. He can look directly at the state of the heart of a person and tell them exactly what he or she is like. That brings us to our second answer to our question here today about how to be ready to be used by God. And it is this: put your effort into the things that God looks at. Remember the scripture there that says this? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Remember, you want to concentrate on being God's choice. He is the one you need to please. God is looking for people who have right hearts before Him. That is the limiting factor when it comes to being used. Let me show a remarkable expose on this verse. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And looking at verse 9, it says this: "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." You see what God is looking for? He's looking for hearts that are completely his. But he did not find that in the seven older sons of Jesse. If you want to be used by God for something special, then take an inward spiritual inventory. In your heart of hearts, whom do you serve? When sin finds its way into your life, do you grieve or do you harbor it? Do you hate it or do you love it? Are you genuinely interested in promoting God's cause, or is it really your own cause that you really want to promote? See, these are some of the issues that God looks at as he looks at our hearts. See, David, and when the summation of his life was given in scriptures, it says David was a man after God's own heart. What would that be yours? Would that be mine? Well, Samuel quit second-guessing God after that first blunder with Eliab. Maybe that was a good thing for you and I to do as well. And so he goes through each of these sons. He goes through each one, and God rejects each one. And then it's almost as if Jesse says, "Oh, yeah, I nearly forgot. I do have a baby, the baby of the family. I didn't really think that you would be interested in him, though. He's out taking care of the sheep." Apparently, David wasn't significant enough in his own family for them to even consider him, that he might be God's choice. Did you notice where he was? He was out with the sheep. He was back home, faithfully doing the job he was supposed to be doing. And by the way, the job that he was doing was the job that the servants or the women and the youngest in the family were to doing. In other words, it was the most menial task in their culture. See, there's a principle illustrated that here that appears elsewhere in Scripture as well. It's very important to understand, if you are looking to be used by God to do something, when God is looking for something, for someone to do something special for him, he looks for those who are faithfully doing the things that they already have. In the New Testament book of Matthew, the faithful servant in the parable of the talents was told, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." See, that brings us to our third answer of our question of how to be ready when God calls. And we need to renew your faithfulness to the task that you have right now. With several companies that I worked for before I decided to go into ministry, I was responsible for hiring and training managers. and I hired a lot, and I trained a lot to open up offices. But one thing in each of those interviews that I'd always looked for in each interview was I was looking for someone who was busy doing something right now. I didn't want the person who was laying around waiting for that perfect job. I didn't want a person who wasn't busy out looking for work. I wanted someone who was doing something now, whether it was a job that paid less or whatever it was. Now, this morning, my point is not that you should accept my particular business practice, and I certainly don't believe it is the only way to do it, but I will tell you that if a person who is studiously idle, waiting for a job to come along that is worthy of your talents and level of skill, you are reluctant to take something you feel is beneath you, and God finds you thusly idle when he calls, I believe he's going to pass you up. You see, what God is looking for is faithfulness. While we may feel that some jobs are too menial for us, no job is too small or too menial to prove faithfulness. It could even be said that the smaller and more insignificant the job seems by human standards, the greater the opportunity to prove faithfulness. Here is the way Jesus put it in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 44. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. If you have a task you are doing right now for the Lord that seems unimportant or unnoticed, and that you would like to be used for something greater, the pathway to that greater thing is to redouble your efforts in what you're doing right now. God reached out and took David right out of the sheep pens of his father, where he was faithfully doing what he was charged to do. He can do the same for you if you are only faithful. See, so they called David in. And Samuel says, we're not going to eat until David gets here. So they wait and they go get him. See, David's outward appearance is given here in the scriptures. It says he's ruddy. Most scholars think that means redheaded. He had beautiful eyes, literally that reads bright eyes. He had a handsome appearance. Now, while David wasn't bad looking, apparently he didn't possess the commanding appearance that Saul and Eliab did. But he surely possessed what God was looking for. So Samuel anoints David to be king. They went home to Ramah. Where do you suppose David went? To the palace? No. Saul was still on the throne and would be for some years to come. David went back home to his father's sheep. He went back to work. He was the anointed king of Israel. See, that's where he will remain until God called him to his actual service many years later. Check out these next few chapters. Where do you find David when he isn't busy playing music for Saul or checking on his brothers in the Philistine battlefront? He's with the sheep. He could have forced the issue. He could have been the new anointed king. But he kept right on tending the sheep. Look at the record. You'll find that David never raised a finger to force something, God's timing. At one point, he was even in a position that he could have killed Saul, and no one would have even said there was any reason, there wouldn't be no fault in him killing Saul, because he would have been justified in taking Saul's life. Yet he passed it up. David was content to wait on God. If you want to be ready to be used by God, then you need to, fourthly, accept God's timetable. Don't insist on your own. See, that is so hard to do sometimes, especially when you're brimming with enthusiasm for something. But it's God's way. God has a timetable. It's been here. We see it here in the life of David. The principle is also stated over in 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you at the proper time. The proper time is God's time, not your time or my time. God is in control. He is working out His plan. If you want to be used by Him, you must get into step with Him. Remember what happened when Moses set out to deliver Israel in his own timetable? It blew up in his face. And it wasn't until 40 years later that it was God's time. And it was, and the time was right. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we sit back and do absolutely nothing. God, and that we shouldn't do anything to further God's will, saying, I am waiting on God's timing and do nothing. We must keep striving to advance His kingdom. See, that's the faithfulness I referred to earlier. When it doesn't work out like we expect it, though, don't try to force God's timing. Don't try to force the issue by resorting to methods of the flesh. If God wanted David to be king, He was certainly capable of making it happen. Saul had been out there, and David is there, and he could have any time just taken Saul away. But if God wants you to do something special for Him, He certainly has the power to make it happen. You should never resort into trying to force God's timing by using methods of the flesh. Heard one time a situation where some folks in a certain church concluded that the church would be much better without the leadership they had at that time, and that they needed to be removed. So instead of going to God with their problem and taking proper actions through the proper channels, maybe going to the leaders and talking to them about it, they started a gossip campaign, and they circulated a petition with unproven accusations on it. Oh, they got rid of the leaders, all right. After they were gone, the rest of the church fell apart, and just recently, the entire congregation disbanded. See, that is an example of what I mean when I say resorting to the methods of the flesh rather than respecting God's timing. Remember that song we started with? I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord. You won't go if you're not ready to answer His call. And you're not ready for that until you determine to be God's choice, not man's. Over mountain or plain or sea. See, that can't become reality unless you are putting your efforts in the things that God looks at. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. Oh, yeah? Well, before you say that, let me ask you this. What are you saying about God right now? Are you faithful to the task that He's given you now? I'll be what You want me to be. On whose timetable? Yours or His? If being what He wants you to be means waiting some more, will you accept God's timetable? Or will you insist on your own? I sincerely hope and pray that every one of us wants to be used by God, and that we will be ready when He calls each one of us. You know, as we think about our lives, I was thinking on this week, and I remember as a kid, we had this piece of land, and we baled our own hay. And so one year, the Department of Agriculture came in and said, we have this new fertilizer that will make your grasses grow like crazy. So we decided to do it, and then the rains came. And boy, it grew. And it grew, and it grew. And I still remember one time we had to go check on the cows, which were in the back pasture. And we had to go through this thick grass. So me and my brother were walking through that. And I still remember trying to walk through it. And it was such a struggle. It was so thick. When we got ready to bale that pasture, we normally get about 200 bales out of this little piece of land each time we bale it, little rectangular bales. We got about 600 to 700 bales out of this area. And it was just unbelievable. And it was so thick. And we struggled to get through that. And I remember after we went through that thick grass that time, tried to get to those cows, me and my brother said, we'd be willing to walk a mile around to the backside of that than to ever go through that pasture again. And I started thinking about that. You know, isn't that sometimes in our own lives that we get into these things that kind of bog us down? We allow some sin, we allow something to happen in our lives that just bogs us down, grabs a hold of us. You know, If one of us would have got stuck, I don't know if the other one could have ever got them out. It was so thick. How about our own lives today? Is there something that's bogging you down? Is there something that's got a hold of you and it's holding you in the grips of sin that you need to get rid of? This morning we're going to have a time of decision. If you're going to be used by God, you need to accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. You need to submit to Him and become His follower. And you can do that by accepting Him, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins. Have your sins washed away through baptism and have the Holy Spirit reside within your life. But maybe there's others here this morning, which I think probably most of us are in this category, is that we have already accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. But there's something that's just not right in our life. We need to get rid of the sin or something that's bogging us down, that's keeping us from reaching our full potential. And maybe this morning there's something in your life that needs to be changed. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, and if there's something in your life that needs to be changed this day, don't wait another day, don't wait another minute. Let's change it today. Please stand with me and sing. If you have a decision, come at this time.